wonderful privilege that we can be instruments in the Master's hand, the channel through which the Lord flows. And ultimately, for the glory of God, that's where it goes. And so we're thankful for that. Well, you know, Paul talks about trials and difficulties in chapter 1, and he talks about abundant comfort, not only for himself, but he gives it away. In addition to that, he learns to trust God when things are difficult with all his heart in lots of ways. He trusts his sovereignty, his wisdom, his love, his goodness. And so he trusts and he claims those promises. Chapter 2, we see Paul talking to us about the old and the new covenant. And then at the end, he tells us that we need to be looking unto Jesus. And we look into him as in a mirror. And we're changed. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that as we embrace this new message, the message, we're not only informed, but we're formed. And the message forms us, transforms us, changes us. There's no greater work, no greater way that you can spend time is to be occupied with Christ. Just pour yourself into the Word in a song. It's just wonderful. In chapter 3, we looked at yesterday, and how thankful we are that in chapter 3, Paul talks to us about this business of ministry and how he does it. And he struggles in so many ways. And I've just flat out forgot what's in chapter 3. Glory. You know, and then he gets to glory. He's transformed by looking at glory. And in chapter 2, I missed that. But, you know, the good thing about that is that God would take us and triumph in us. We would be the fragrance of Christ in this world. And so those are high and blessed callings. So doesn't take you long to see my feet of clay. So trust that doesn't bother you too much. Chapter 4, we're seeing the treasure, the gospel in jars of clay, you and I. I played baseball in high school, and we were a state championship team. And I moved off the farm where I went to a country school, and we had 8 kids in our class, to mighty Davenport, the biggest school in the state. I went to a high school of 3,000 kids, made their baseball team. So that was really, we had new uniforms, we had a fantastic locker room, our bus was just outstanding. Our coach played Major League Baseball, so we just had it all going. Well, we had an opportunity to play a little dinky school called Loudoun, Iowa. I don't think they had 300 kids in the school. And they came to mighty Davenport. Their uniforms didn't look too good, and their bus was in need of repair. And their coach, you know, he just kind of looked around. And I could see as those ballplayers got off, I came out of the country too. They were a little starstruck. But they actually had been a great ball team. And just over Kurt, the coach was speaking in such a tone that anybody could hear him. And here's pretty much what he said. Guys, they look good, but they only look good. Question. That was talking about me too. Question today is not who looks good on the outside. We may not be much to look at, but I know that what's inside each of you. So we're going to go out and play ball. Go get them. That was one of our toughest ball games. It ended 1-0. The only reason we beat them because there was a throwing error. They had a big farm boy that threw aspirins. We didn't even see it. They were 90-something miles per hour. It was just zing, bang, another strikeout. And by the time the game was over, these mighty, I don't want to confess this, but I was a Blue Devil. The mighty Blue Devils had their head bowed, and we congratulated these kids enthusiastically because, wow, they had a treasure in a jar of clay. Well, let's read about the character of ministry in chapter 4. Character of ministry. I want you to know it's supernatural. What we do, is from the Lord. Ordinary living turned into extraordinary living. We'll read the first six verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a passage. We have a solemn responsibility as those who speak it and live it and walk worthy of the gospel to speak it simply, honestly, truthfully, as we present it. You know, it's just 10 words, the core of it. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. 10 words, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You know, the Lord gives us grace and mercy. He gives us resources so that we're enabled to proclaim this wonderful, life-giving message. And it says, we do not lose heart. We're not to grow weary in doing good, because after a while we'll reap if we faint not. Do you grow weary? Do you lose heart? He said, don't lose heart. And one wrote this, it's always too early to quit. Isn't that right? It's always too early. There's a guy by the name of Paul Olson who was up in northern Minnesota and up by the boundary waters, and he prayed for a farmer friend for 40 years. Before he died, this man trusted Christ. You know, I don't know too many people who have been prayed for 40 years, but he did, and the man trusted the Lord Jesus. Paul's method of presentation is expressed by these words, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it's good when I talk to people about the gospel, I say, you know, I want to talk to you about the truth. First of all, I want to talk to you about sin. And you've got to agree with me about this. So we talk about sin. And I said, that's our problem. That's my problem. And unless you see that you're sinful, then the rest of the message just won't flow to you. But let's talk about, you know, the thing that is wrong, and then we'll talk about how to get it right. Then we read in this passage that the gospel is veiled to some. You know, Satan is at work, and to hide the truth of the gospel, and he would deceive us. He would distract us. He would bring doubt and ultimately cause us to disobey it. You know, you think of people today, I work out at a club, see so many young people today, they all have these plugs, they all have their iPhones or in their cell phones, they're doing it. They are so distracted. This young man who's going to Iowa State University told me he gets a message every 5 minutes, a text message. I said, how can you go to school and get a text message every 5 minutes? So distracted. Isn't that the evil? Nobody loves solitude anymore. You know, I go to the club, and I'm not plugged in. I'm thinking and pondering, going over things. And that's the evil one. He wants to veil it, and that's part of his opposition. What are some of the barriers? I think when you deal in the gospel, you have to remove barriers. It's pride, as I meet people. They're pride. They want to be their own God, and they'll make the calls. I know better. And what do they need to do? Well, they need to humble themselves and repent. There's rebellion. I'll do it by they're rebelling against authority, parent, religious, every way. And what do they need to do? Well, to come to the Lord, you need to submit and yield. There's self-righteousness. I'm okay, and I'm doing the best I can. Well, you know, as you see it from God's perspective, I have sinned. Nobody wants to go to the doctor and give him a get a report from them that's not flattering, when they say, hey, you've got a problem, then oh my, you know, what can be done about it? Well, when the Lord looks at you in light of his holiness, you have a problem with sin. And then we also have in our society hard hearts. You need to share the gospel with people and their hearts are hard. They're not moved. So good. And to me, you know, I have a young man that I dealt with who tried to talk to somebody at his workplace. And he said, I'm not interested. I'm just fine. And Andrew said to him this. Andrew's in his 20s, early 20s. He said, well, you're not interested now, but you will be. He said, there'll be a storm come your way, and then you'll be interested. I thought he was right on. There's also this thing of just self-satisfaction. I know what I want when I want it. And it's so far from, you know, responding to the message where you feel lost, helpless, adrift, going astray. And then the religion, you know, I'm doing my best, and many people hide in religion today, don't they? And that's a barrier, because the angel of light, Satan is an angel of light, has his way there. And it's so different from seeing, not religion, but God wants a relationship with you, the living God, intimacy with the living God, no higher thing. And that's, my dear friend, is what he wants. And I think one of the biggest factors for a lot of young people is just their pagan friends. So they want to be so much like them. And sin is easy. Following with them is an easy way to go. It just feels good, and I'm just part of this group. And that is so different than saying, you know, I might have to go it alone until I find some Christian friends. So easy to be squeezed into this world's mold. You know, it's a revelation for people, and I remind myself, if I'm living the Christian life, I'm walking uphill. If I'm living the Christian life, I'm swimming upstream. And when I get my wife to go on a bike trip with me, I always tell her, you know, the wind's going to be at our back. It's all going to be downhill. And then before long, we're biking into a headwind. And that's a Christian life. You are into a headwind. You can expect it. It's always there. But we read here about the light of the gospel of Christ. It's like the light of creation in verse 6. I'm so thankful the light of the sun is always on in the solar system. God is always shining. He's seeking. He's bringing the truth into darkened hearts. That encourages me. And the light overcomes the darkness. We read in John chapter 1. It does not, the darkness will not overwhelm it, will not put it out. So I'm thankful for that. Darby says this too. He says that as that shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he says this, it does not shine on us simply to give us knowledge, but through us the knowledge therefore might shine to others. You might have lost that a bit. And anyway, you get it. But it kind of lights you up too. And that light goes out to other people as well. And you are the light of the world. We have so much light interference today. But you get out in the country, and when the farmhouse lights go on, wow, that place really is attractive. And that's our dark world. It's a desert indeed, Paul, but it's also a place where there's so much darkness. Think about Paul's conversion. He was on the Damascus Road, zealous to deal with his false religion when God's light consumed him and it shone in his heart. He looked up and saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that day that the one he had hated is the one he was persecuting, the very living Christ. And Paul went forth that day to spread the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it's found in the face of Jesus Christ. What a transformation. One day, it happened. I had a man who was pretty much drunk. He was a little guy. And the chapel had some oak limbs that were on it because of a bad storm. And it was an A-frame building, and I helped to roof it. And I never wanted ever to roof an A-frame building again. It was just like this, and it was just brutal. Well, he was going to pull these limbs off. And he said, I'm going to burn them for firewood. And I said, wait a minute, my friend. You can have them, Jerry. But let me get a rope on them. I'll pull them away so we don't damage the singles. He said, no, I'm taking them now. And I said, Jerry, you're just like my dad once was. And he said, what do you mean by that? And I said, my dad was such an angry man. No, Mom, no. Mom died early. His dad was a drunk and a womanizer. And my dad would fight people at the drop of the hat, as I understand it. He's just a tough guy. But somebody invited him through the providence of the Lord. He got invited to a Bible study with my mom, and he got saved. And he threw his booze away and his cigarettes away. Didn't lose all of his temper, but he was a man set on a mission then, not to advance sin, but to advance the Savior. And so that's what happened to him. You're just like him, Jerry. He said, all right, I won't hit you. That was the end of that. You know, but we are thankful for the gospel that changes lives. Do you view the gospel, my friends, as a trust given to you from God? That's what Paul said. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, I carry within me, in this vessel, this pot of clay, a treasure, and it's a trust. Life is a treasure gift. It's a trial often. We have a trust. We have lots of gifts and talents, but we have a message that changes lives. We have triumphed, indeed, but we also, and we remind our hearts, it's just a temporary assignment. We're not here very long, and then we'll be moving on. So make the most of our time. And I'm challenged. You know, people don't always receive the gospel when I give it, but I want to speak it simply, scripturally, and accurately. And if I do that, I think, well, Lord, use that. Take that. If not now, later. And so we just content to do that. Now, what are the circumstances of this ministry? And this is found in 7 through 18. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he talks about his trials. He said, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things for your sake, that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And you have to love these verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart, as stated again. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. Why has God ordained that the treasure of the gospel should be housed in clay pots? Why? Well, I would say this. Then he gets all the glory, doesn't he? You know, it's not the container, but it's the message that comes. And here's what Francis Bevan wrote, a little poetry. Earthen vessels marred, unsightly, bearing wealth no thought can know. Heavenly treasures gleaming brightly, Christ revealed in saints below. Vessels broken, frail, yet bearing, through the hungry ages on, riches given with hand unsparing, God's great gift, his precious Son. Oh, to be empty, lowly, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, yet to God a vessel holy, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth to cloud the glory, not of self the light to dim, telling forth Christ's wondrous story, broken empty, filled with him. You're a pot of clay. Okay, but you're carrying a treasure. Most important thing is that Christ is seen, that Christ gets the glory. Psalms 115 and verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. You know, there are a lot of things that are bitter and difficult. I took some of the coffee that somebody else made this morning, and that was Cajun coffee. You know, without any dilution, it just jumped at me and swatted me. And I grabbed a creamer right away. I had to dilute this poison. And then it started to taste pretty good. And I think that, you know, we get a lot of things that taste pretty bitter and pretty difficult. But when we focus our hearts and our heads upon Christ, then we get sweetened. And the gospel is a message that just brings joy and sweetness. And so we need that. He said, we have ongoing opposition. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Do you see this? He's not wept. Yeah, things are difficult. Things are really hard, but he doesn't give it into all of it. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. My mom did a nice thing for me when I was a young boy. I had a couple of surgeries when I was a kid. And the first one had to do with my tonsils and my adenoids. I was content to keep them, but the doctor said I needed to get rid of them. I was just a little kid. And she said, now, Bill, here's what's going to happen to you. She said, a doctor's going to use a knife. And I said, I don't like the rest of the story. He's going to use a knife. He's going to cut it, but he'll put you under first. And use something, put a mask on you, cut you. You'll have some pain and some hurt afterwards. Ultimately, you'll be healed, and you're going to get to eat a lot of ice cream. I said, okay, all right. My brother Tom went first. And when he came back in the room, the blood was coming out of his mouth, out of his nose. And they brought in something that vacuumed that out. Then they turned to me and said, you're next. It was all part of my training to get tough, you know. Paul, in a lot of ways, seemed like he was having personal defeat, but he was victorious. The message is always greater than the messenger. We have weakness in outward appearance, but we have incomparable strength in the Lord. You know, strengthened with by his Spirit in the inner man, the love of Christ strengthens my heart. We're hard-pressed, we're under pressure, but we're not crushed or destroyed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. I'm forever an optimist. I just am, you know, I tell my wife I'm not afraid. We'll deal with it. I'm also telling myself that too. I'm not afraid, we'll deal with it. It's going to be okay. Persecuted. My son has lived in some very dangerous spots in Yemen, in Oman, in Egypt. He's been in Iraq during the conflict. And when his family was with him, especially in Egypt, we were over there and spent 3 weeks or 4 weeks with him. But I learned something for Brian. You know, I'd pick up my Bible and I was going to read it in the morning, and his little girl was sitting next to me, and I'd start reading, and she said, Papa, you don't do that. And I said, what do you mean I don't do that, Atlanta? My daddy always prays first. I said, well, okay, I'll pray. And I said, well, we'll go up the park here. And we got Atlanta, we were going up the park, we got to the door, and she had her little head down. And I said, Atlanta, what are you doing? She said, well, my papa never takes me out without praying. I said, okay, well, we'll pray. And so off we went to the park, and we came back, and we got inside. She put her head down. I said, what are you doing now? She said, my papa always prays when he comes in through that door. And so, you know, he saturated his life as he faced things with prayer, which just, He confessed to his children, to his wife, that he was dependent upon the Lord in a difficult situation. And I learned something from that. I'm a better prayer now. I'm doing better. Here's a commentary, a new Bible commentary on verses 8 and 9. It says, we're hemmed in, but we're not hamstrung. Not knowing what to do, but never bereft of hope. Hunted by men, but never abandoned by God. Often failed, but never finished. You know, Paul suffered physically and emotionally. In a lot of ways, what the physical fitness people in our world think, you know, no pain, no gain. He really had much pain. And the Lord told him up front that would take place. Young people to do just put their body through torture because they want to feel good and look good, not necessarily be good, but they want to look good. And Christians inconvenience themselves and find some difficulty simply as they go with a message. Paul compared his own persecution and suffering with that of Christ. And it was not substitutionary. In Paul's life, he was learning things. It was character forming. It was educational. It was just part of taking a message. It wasn't always wanted. And it wasn't Paul. They just objected to Christ and what he called them to do. Paul reminded the Christians that it was through his constant suffering that life was brought. You know, I think of so many in my past who have given up so much to bring the gospel as well as to establish assemblies. And a lot of times we forget that, nor are we appreciative of it. And Lord, I want to be. And I'm willing to stand with those who stood for you and give me the strength to do that. In lots of life, we just need the right perspective, don't we? He said this with the spirit of faith, I believe, and so I spoke. Well, how does belief come? Believing in the reality and existence of God and responding with wholehearted obedience, that's one way to look at faith. And belief comes by reading and hearing the Word of God. And so we get in and we read our Bible and we're strengthened and we're prepared to go out and serve. Afflictions and persecutions did not seal his lips. I know this guy who used to be a carpenter, and you know, every Friday and Saturday night he'd go into the bars and fight. He'd drink and fight. He just enjoyed it. Well, he got saved. Well, he went to the bars after that, and Big John didn't go in to fight anymore. He just drank Pepsi, maybe Diet Pepsi. And he talked to people about Christ, and people, you know, sometimes spit on him, slapped him. And he said, I was just like you, but you're going to hear the message anyway. And he didn't fight him. And I think, you know, Lord, I don't have that kind of courage, but Big John did. And he took it, and he believed in it, because he was bringing a message of life to them. He said, I was just like you, but God has opened my eyes in Christ. Paul was not shaken by constant danger. And one of the things he said, the certainty for his life was just the fact of the resurrection. Bible, you know, the Lord said, fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul and cast into hell. And these guys that have on the back of their, they have the wad of tobacco on their cheek, and then they have no fear on their bumper. I don't believe it at all. You know, they haven't really gone into combat. And he had the right perspective. He said, the outward self is wasting away. The inward self is being renewed. The affliction is light and temporary when viewed from a perspective of eternity. Suffering now will result in glory later. Physical things appear to be permanent, but in reality, the spiritual things are permanent. You know, I've often sensed a little obligation to speak the gospel. I've just gotten over that. It's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. I speak the gospel not as a burden, but as a blessing. I believe it. I know that it changes life. I don't speak at it as a message. I speak of the gospel as the message that people need to hear. And it's not a man-made issue here, and I'm not doing it, but it's all about the Master. And I want to set him forth. You know, there are things that are last. And one of the things that I had when I was at Emmaus, I said, the priorities we need. We love God. We love people. We love His Word. Those are the things that are going to last for eternity. And with that in mind, it changes. If you figure out really what the most important things are, you can live accordingly. And I'll tell you, there's great joy in investing in somebody else and wrestling with them and bringing them the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2:19, you say, well, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to enjoy being there. I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to enjoy meeting those loved ones who have gone before. I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to enjoy being in a place where there's no more pain and hospital and problems. I'm really going to enjoy it. But here's what Paul said, why he's going to be happy up there. What is our hope? And he used plural here. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? You know, he was going to be happy because there were others there that he had invested in. And as a father, grandfather, an elder, worker, I'll tell you, I appreciate Scott's prayer. Lord, we don't want to lose anyone to the kingdom of darkness. We want all of our children, want all of our grandchildren to know Christ. We want those in the assembly, we want their sons and daughters, their granddaughters, grandsons, their moms and dads. We want them to know Christ. We pray to that end. And we're not content with anything else because we delight in knowing that one day the circle will not be broken. They'll be there with us in His presence. You know, I'm thankful today that God delights in pots of clay. People are impressed with people who have everything together and they often look at the outward appearance, but God delights in pots of clay. He's thrilled with our little and turning it into something fantastic. You know, the world may think, well, maybe you are crazy. They call the religious leaders called the Lord crazy. Well, you know, maybe he's too obsessed with what's important in his life. Doesn't matter. Do it anyway. And we often have to pass over that other people covet. You know, if you're investing your money in the things of the kingdom, investing your time there, your bottom line doesn't look like some others, but it's all because of what you believe in. And by the way, you never go it alone. Do you know that? Paul had co-laborers. That's such an encouragement to me. My wife is an encouragement to me. Other brothers are an encouragement to me. And we continued to help each other. These special forces guys from the United States, they are so trained. They're warriors. They're like Olympic athletes. And when they go out into battle in a small squad, they often are outnumbered, outgunned. But you know, when they go, they are in such physical condition. And this is one of the reasons they do it, because they never leave one of their own that's wounded. Never. Always carry them back. Somebody carries them back. Now, if I was out there, they would take two of them. But they're just men of steel and muscle. And they're committed. They talk about loving their buddies, loving their friends. And in this battle that we have in the Christian life, and it is a battle, we're in this thing together. We're co-laborers. We share the word. And God has called us to this ministry. And Lord, my motive must be pure. My methods must be scriptural. My motivation is the love of Christ. My reward is the salvation of sinners and the edification of believers. And ultimately, the glory of God. You know, the Lord is going to be glorified in this. And we love these songs that we've been singing. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. And at the end of the day, it's going to be really bright. You're going to enjoy it. And so here's some exhortations. I was on a jury trial, and I was a foreman. And the judge came in with 27 exhortations, about 6 pages. And I said, you've got to be kidding. And he said, no, this is how you're supposed to think through this case. I'm not going to give you that many. I'll give you about 4. You know, it's so good as believers that we don't lose our song. You know, you don't take the message out and be sighing. Take the message with a song. Put some joy in you. Jerry was singing this morning, and I said, that isn't even anywhere close to being on key, but I love it. It's so good. He didn't laugh either. Don't lose your smile. Don't lose your smile. You know, just radiate. This is a message that brings freedom into a person's life. Bring some joy with you. And don't lose your resolve. You know, sometimes we get tired, but I get up in the morning, I said, Lord, here I am again. And I want you today, Lord, to live your life in me. And I want you, Lord, to make yourself known through me. And I want that to be for your glory. And there are people that you're going to bring across my path today. And I'm going to encourage some, but others I'm going to speak the word of the gospel with. I'm at least going to witness to them. So give me the wherewithal to do that. And first of all, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. That you're my Savior. I have nothing without you. That's the way we start. We have twin girls that are six. And just a little expression that came out of one of them really encouraged me. These two girls were pretty well Velcroed to their mother. Their sister and their brother went to this Hebrew school, and they were there part-time, then they do homeschooling. But they're singing with the Hebrew kids, and Amy does little classes with their moms and gives a little bit of the Old Testament for them. But this was pretty frightening to them. And five-year-old Elizabeth looked at her sister Rebecca, and she said with resolve, because they told their mother they didn't want to go, they want to stay home, she said, Rebecca, we can do this. And I thought, you know, lots of situations that I've been. I said, we can do this, Lord. We'll just go do it. We'll get after it. Here's the action plan. You love the Lord first. Love your Savior. Love his people. Love the Word of God. Then act with courage. Act with courage. And never, never give up. And spread the gospel by how you live and by what you say. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the aroma of his presence by us in every place. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a message that will set people free from sin, from shame, from a wasted life. We thank you, Father, that this message is a message of our Savior who came to save sinners, who died for our sins, who was buried, who rose again. We thank you, Lord, that you're there with open arms today to receive any and all who would turn from this path of sin and foolishness and embrace you, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to just refresh our own hearts and minds with this tremendous message and be willing to pay a price to make it known and to step out day by day with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be pleased, Lord, to live your life through us and win souls to yourself, we pray. Thank you, Father, for our time. Thank you for our camp. We commit the afternoon activities to you as well. And we're thankful for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.